Dear conference guests, as we continue our day of recollection today, following the outline provided by St. Louis Marie de Montfort, our third spiritual conference is on the topic, Knowledge of Mary. And what a beautiful feast day of our Blessed Mother today, of the Divine Maternity, to honor our Blessed Mother by this day of recollection. So let us begin with that title of Our Lady, Holy Mother of God. I've told this story before, but years ago, probably about 30 years ago, I was traveling around giving lectures, and I had a lecture in Trenton, New Jersey. And because we knew of no traditional Catholics there, the sisters at the center set up the lecture from a distance, putting an ad in the paper and so forth. And so I was staying at a hotel, and then after the lecture, the following morning, being taken to the airport by the shuttle of the hotel, there was the bus driver. He was a black man, a non-Catholic, and he told me this story on the short drive to the airport. I was the only one in the bus, and he said, "Are you a Catholic priest?" "Yes." He said, "Well, I want to tell you a story." And he said, and he was probably around 60-ish years old, and he said, "Many years ago, I was a young man, I think 20 or 21 years old, and," he said, "I was having many, many problems. I was really depressed, many difficulties in his life." And he said he went into a little cafe for lunch, and there were two nuns seated at a table there. And he sat down at another table and began to look over the menu, and one of these nuns was eyeing him and went over and began to talk to him. And she said, "You look sad. You look discouraged." And all of his problems came tumbling out. And she said, "I would like to ask you to do one thing. Every day to say a prayer." And the prayer she taught him was, "Holy Mother of God, pray for me. Holy Mother of God, pray for me." She had him repeat it several times, and they went their way. And he said to me, "I don't know where that sister is today, if she's still alive, but she would probably be surprised to know that my entire life changed from that point on." And he said every day he prayed that prayer, sometimes many times, but at least he said it once a day, "Holy Mother of God, pray for me." And he said it many times when he was going through difficulties. And this story tells us several things. One is, imagine the merit for that religious sister who took it upon herself to approach him, to teach him the prayer, and so forth. And of course, it reminds us of the wonderful, powerful intercession of our Blessed Mother. So we should not be hesitant or afraid to share our faith and our love for our Blessed Mother with others, as that religious did, and how this man's life, and maybe many others as a result of his devotion to Our Lady, perhaps many other lives were affected. Another little story regarding this title of Our Lady, Holy Mother of God, Divine Maternity, was that at this time I was a seminarian, and I was attending a lecture, probably helping, I think, with the literature table in the back, and I believe the lecture was in Portland, Oregon. And the lecture was given by Father Dennis. And so I was there to help out, and there was a non-Catholic there after the lecture during the question and answer session who stood up and he said, "I don't understand why you Catholics pray to Mary." He wasn't disrespectful, but he just didn't understand. And he said, "Jesus is the Savior," you know, the typical things that a Protestant would say. And a little old man raised his hand and he said to Father Dennis, "May I answer that question?" And Father said, "Yes, go ahead." And this layman went on, I wish I had recorded it. He went on and explained in such a beautiful way about why we honor Our Lady, why we love Our Lady, why we pray to her. He talked about having her image and how you have images in your home of your parents or grandparents, etc. And I had never heard such a beautiful explanation and simple explanation of why Catholics have devotion to Our Blessed Mother on a very simple level that came from this layman who was responding to the Protestant who asked why we have this devotion. And it was obvious that the Catholic, the old Catholic layman who answered the question, it was obvious that he didn't have a profound learning. I don't know what the degree of his Catholic education was, but what was very obvious was that he had a deep love of Our Lady in his heart. And that love of Our Lady gave expression to his words. If we have that love of God, love of our Blessed Mother, then that will be the inspiration on what we will say and how we will say it. And I'm sure you've had that experience speaking to a layperson, a religious, a priest, anyone, and you come away and think to yourself, that person really loves our Lord. That person really loves Our Lady, not because of what he or she said, but because of how the person said it. At any rate, I mention these two stories because of this title of Our Lady, Mother of God. You know that the Hail Mary, the most beautiful prayer after the Our Father, is composed of three things. The first would be the words of the Archangel Gabriel, which really were the words of God himself. They were the invitation extended from the Most Holy Trinity to our Blessed Mother to be the Mother of the Incarnate Word. Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And then, the second part, we continue with the words of Elizabeth, who was inspired by the Holy Ghost when the infant in her womb leapt for joy at the visit of Our Lady, at the visitation. And Elizabeth, inspired by the Holy Ghost, began by repeating the last phrase of the Archangel Gabriel and said, blessed art thou among women, and then went on to say, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. So those are the first two parts, but the third part of the Hail Mary comes from Holy Mother Church. And I believe it came as a result of the Council of Ephesus. So I want to speak about that briefly. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. So the Council of Ephesus was a council of the church held at the city of Ephesus, which interestingly is the city in Asia Minor where Our Lady lived with St. John the Evangelist for a number of years. And the council was held to rule on and expound the proper teaching, the proper understanding of the title of Our Lady's maternity, because there was a heretical bishop named Nestorius. And Nestorius was saying, well, Jesus was God and man, and so he was two persons. There was the divine person and the human person, and you can already see the heresy, because Christ is only one person. He has two natures, the divine and the human natures, but only one person. So Nestorius so separated the natures into, as it were, two persons. But then he went on, so that's the first heresy against the hypostatic union and the unity of person in Christ. And then he went on to say, this heretical bishop, that Mary was the mother of the human person, but she could not produce the divinity, otherwise she'd be like a goddess. That was his reasoning. So he said, Mary is not the mother of God. And of course, Catholics were outraged at this. And so a council was called, Nestorius was condemned, and the proper understanding was solemnly defined as a dogma of our faith that Jesus Christ is one person with two natures, the divine and the human nature, and that consequently the woman, Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, who gave birth to that one person, was that person's mother. And that person, Jesus Christ, is divine. So therefore, it is fully fitting and proper to call her the Mother of God. She didn't engender the Godhead. She didn't produce the divinity. But she did give birth to a person who was truly God and truly man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And it's very interesting to read about the Council of Ephesus. The faithful who lived in Ephesus were so overcome with joy at the definition of the divine maternity that they went around the city with lamps in the evening because the final definition was determined, the final vote, you might say, at the council and the final promulgation of the divine maternity happened in the evening. And I believe the date was October the 11th, 431. And so the people went with torches because it was dark in the evening. They were singing hymns to Our Lady, praying, honoring the Mother of God, and escorted the bishops to their residences. They were so overjoyed at this honor given to our Blessed Mother and the defeat of this terrible heresy that would deny her the privilege and the title of being the Mother of God. And I'm sure you all know that the title of Divine Maternity is the greatest of Our Lady's privileges because it's the source of all the others. We tend to think of the Immaculate Conception, perhaps, or some other privilege of Our Lady, but the Divine Maternity is the reason for all the other privileges. It was because of the fact that Our Lady was chosen to be the Mother of God, that she was conceived immaculately and given this fullness of grace and so forth. So Pope Pius XI, in 1931, which was the 15th centenary, 1500 years from the definition of the dogma of divine maternity, established this feast day on October 11th to honor that wonderful title of Our Lady, of Mother of God. Let us think about this when we pray the Hail Mary, to say those words devoutly. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us, sinners, now and at the hour of our death. And imagine how many times a Catholic in his lifetime has devoutly said to Our Lady, in effect, Holy Mother of God, pray for me, a poor sinner, now and at the hour of my death. And so here you have a Catholic coming to his deathbed who has, during the course of a long life, or maybe not so long, but during the course of many years, said to Our Lady over and over again, pray for me at the hour of my death, at the moment of my death. What a joy and what a comfort it would be for us to be able to call that to mind at our deathbed, that I've asked Our Lady over and over and over again for years to pray for me at the moment of my death. Now, St. Louis Marie de Montfort tells us that as we prepare for the act of consecration, we first of all cleanse ourselves, we might say, of the spirit of the world. We spend, he gives 12 days, to renounce the spirit of the world, to reflect upon the fact that there is this complete antagonism between the spirit of the world and the spirit of Christ, and so we reject the world. Then we spend a week undergoing the preparation, as he outlines it, of seeking a knowledge of self. And I think of a story an example that is given, that if you go into a room to clean the room and you just turn on a lamp, say, for example, you see a little bit of dust here and there in the room, but you can't see that well, so then you turn on the light switch and the light from the ceiling comes on, and you see, oh, there's a lot more dirt in the room than I realized. But then you bring in a spotlight and shine it in the room, and you see there's dirt everywhere. You ever see that when a sunbeam comes through a window and you see all the little particles of dust in the sunbeam and you think, there's that much dust in the air in my house? But in our spiritual life, if we are of the attitude or the opinion, I make my examination of conscience, I can't find anything. Well, the problem is, there's a lot there. We need to turn on more light. We need to pray for the grace of self-knowledge. However, that is not my topic here, but just to mention that important step of knowledge of self. St. Louis Marie de Montfort recommends that we pray to the Holy Ghost for the light to know ourselves and to see ourselves as we are in the eyes of God. Because we can't make progress if we don't recognize the things that we need to overcome. And so if when you examine your conscience, if you don't find very much, then you need to pray to the Holy Ghost and to Our Lady to give you more self-knowledge. Because usually what happens is as we get older, we see more and more. The light goes up. The strength of the light is every time we receive Holy Communion and through all of our prayers, we see more and more that needs to be worked on, that needs to be amended. And that's, of course, a lifelong process. But then we go from that step of knowledge of self to meditate upon and reflect upon the knowledge of Mary. Because it is Our Lady that leads us to our Lord. We have that old Catholic saying, ad Jesum per Mariam, to Jesus through Mary. And St. Louis explains it so beautifully. He says, if our Lord chose this path by which to come to us, that is, through the Blessed Virgin Mary, then should we not go back to him by the same path through which he came to us? We go back to him through Mary. And we don't treat Our Lady as an end in herself, but by honoring and loving our Blessed Mother and invoking her, we are asking her to help us to become Christ-like, to learn about our Lord, to love our Lord. And that's why we have the knowledge of Mary, and then the final step, which you'll hear about in the final conference after this one, the knowledge of Jesus. And we can always grow in our knowledge of Mary and our knowledge of Jesus, just as we can in knowledge of self. So I would like to recommend for knowledge of Mary that you, from time to time at least, read a book about our Blessed Mother. It might be a book on her apparition, such as at Lourdes, a book on Fatima. It might be a book such as the wonderful Glories of Mary by St. Alphonsus, or True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary by St. Louis Marie de Montfort, or The Love of Mary by Dom Roberto, or so many other wonderful books on Our Lady. If we want to know more about Our Lady, we first of all pray to her. We ask the Holy Ghost, her spouse, to give us a greater understanding of Our Lady, and we also need to read about her. And there are many wonderful books. But really, the best place to read about Our Lady is in the liturgy. Holy Mother Church, what does the Church say about Our Lady? I think of that in before giving this conference, this spiritual conference here, of the beautiful prayer that we find in the liturgy, let me praise thee, Holy Virgin. Give me strength against thy enemies. And so many other beautiful prayers and ejaculations like that. But what I would like to do is read to you the epistle that was read at Mass this morning. Now, this is interesting because the epistle is taken from the book of Ecclesiasticus. Now, that is what we call one of the books of wisdom. There is the book of wisdom per se, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiasticus, the Canticle of Canticles. There are these books, and then, of course, the Psalms are sometimes grouped with them. These books that we call the sapiential books, the books of wisdom. And in many of the passages in these wonderful books from the Old Testament, there are passages regarding wisdom and what a wonderful thing wisdom is, true wisdom. But this one, this section that is used by Holy Mother Church, guided by the Holy Ghost, for the church cannot give us something in the liturgy that is contrary to truth, that is not entirely appropriate and conducive to piety and devotion and to the true faith and so forth. So the church takes what is written of wisdom and applies it to Our Lady. And there are several beautiful passages, but let's just simply read the one from this morning, today's Mass, which is taken from chapter 24 of the book of Ecclesiasticus. As the vine, I have brought forth a pleasant odor, and my flowers are the fruit of honor and riches. I am the mother of fair love, and of fear, and of knowledge, and of holy hope. In me is all grace of the way and of the truth. In me is all hope of life and of virtue. Come over to me, all ye that desire me, and be filled with my fruits. For my spirit is sweet above honey, and my inheritance above honey and the honeycomb. My memory is unto everlasting generations. They that eat me shall yet hunger, and they that drink me shall yet thirst. He that hearkeneth to me shall not be confounded, and they that work by me shall not sin. They that explain me shall have life everlasting. Now, this epistle is also used on the feast of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, July 16th, and I believe a couple of other feast days. And then there's another one from one of the books of wisdom that speaks about, again, Holy Mother Church applying wisdom to Our Lady, saying that from the very beginning, she was with our Lord when he formed all things. She was in his mind. She was there before him. That when God created the world, he had in his mind that beautiful creature that he would one day bring into being, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And she, as well as the human nature of Christ, the created human nature of Christ, that these two beings were in his mind, and that they were the pattern for all of creation. So we have these wonderful epistles given us by Holy Mother Church. So let's go through a few of the statements here in this epistle. I have, as a vine, I have brought forth a pleasant odor, and my flowers are the fruit of honor and of riches. What are the flowers? They are the beautiful virtues that our Blessed Mother practiced. The beautiful virtues that she lived and that she practiced in their perfection. She brought forth these beautiful flowers, which so pleased Almighty God. Now, the next section deserves a little more time and thought. I am the mother of fair love. Beautiful title. The mother of fair love and of fear and of knowledge and of holy hope. That's a beautiful title of Our Lady, the Mother of Fair Love. We think the charity, the love of God that burned in the heart of our Blessed Mother, as well as her love for her neighbor, was beyond all of our charity put together. Take the charity that each of us has, love of God and love of neighbor, and put it all together, and Our Lady's love of God far, far surpassed that of human beings. Of other human beings. So she is the mother of fair love and of fear. Now that's very interesting, isn't it? She is the mother of fear. Think about that. Isn't that a good thing? Absolutely. It's a very good thing. We read in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I would wager to say that there is not one of us in this chapel today who is not where you are in the spiritual life. You would not be where you are if it had not been for the fear of God. Fear is a very good thing. What is the motive that prompts us to serve God, to obey His commandments, to work out our salvation? Well, it's one of two things, or really a combination of the two. One is the fear of God's just punishments, and the other motive, which is far better, far more perfect, is love of God. But as the Imitation of Christ says so beautifully, someone who tries to just give up fear altogether and just say, well, I love God, and that's going to be the motive that inspires my Catholic way of living, will not long remain on that path, because fear of the Lord is a good thing and we need it. I remember reading just within the past few months or so, there was a cardinal, I believe he was the Cardinal of Vienna, a notorious heretic, who came out with a statement that we used to scare people and talk about hell and sin and the devil and purgatory and judgment and death. We don't do that anymore. We're not into trying to scare people. Well, first of all, the Catholic Church has not taught, let's say, the four last things or death, like in the beautiful lecture by Father Dominic on Thursday. We don't say these things just to try and scare people into being good, but we say these things because it is the truth, it is reality. And isn't that a good understanding of the Novus Ordo Church? If you were to encapsulate the entire Novus Ordo modernist mentality, it is one of completely eliminating the fear of the Lord. God is all love. Remember that going back to the late 60s after Vatican II? What happened? It was all love and happiness and just a false sense of joy. Oh, you heard the words all the time, joy, etc. And all the priests were telling the people, oh, get rid of those hang-ups. You know, that's fear. And so it got to the point, people stopped going to confession. The whole concept of sin was distorted, changed, and even denied completely. And as Father Oswalt pointed out last year or the year before so well at the conference, that what really drives the train, to use his expression, is universal salvation. That most of these modernists won't tell you if you try to pin them down on it, but they believe it, that everybody's going to heaven. Somehow, some way, everybody will get to heaven. There's no such thing as hell. And so you, like I said, with this cardinal, they have thrown that out. But we Catholics know that God is just, and consequently, He must punish sin. It's His nature. God's nature is holiness. God is the all-holy. And so the all-holy cannot tolerate in His presence even a soul with a little venial sin on the soul. That's why there is a purgatory. Purgatory, properly understood, is a creation of God's justice, but also of His mercy. Because if there were no purgatory, God would have to cast into hell. If there were only heaven and hell, God would have to cast into hell the souls of good people who die with even one venial sin on their soul, because His presence could not tolerate even the smallest sin. As St. John says in the Apocalypse, nothing defiled can enter heaven. Nothing defiled can enter the presence of God. And so we must have a proper concept of God's justice. So the fear of the Lord, it's not like we're always cowering and trembling in fear, but if we were to give up, to try and eliminate from our lives that healthy fear of God, then we would be in danger of falling into the same foolishness and error of the Novus Ordo modernists who just have this false idea of love and joy and everything's good and God, everybody goes to heaven and so on and so forth. I was just reading a few days ago on the Feast of the Holy Rosary a story about St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori. Now, if you know about St. Alphonsus, you know that he lived to be, I believe, 91 or 92 years old. He wrote numerous books, but last couple years of his life, he was feeble. Memory wasn't what it used to be. And he had a brother. Of course, he founded the Congregation of the Most Holy Redeemer called Redemptorists. So there was a Redemptorist brother who took care of him and either wheeled him around his wheelchair or whatever. And St. Alphonsus, the brother, came into his room or was with him and he said, he couldn't remember, he said, "Did I say the rosary today?" And the brother said, "Oh, Father Alphonsus, you say so many rosaries. I'm sure you said the rosary today. I don't remember, but you're tired. It's getting towards the end of the day. You shouldn't worry about that." And St. Alphonsus looked at him and said, "My dear brother, if I missed the rosary for one day, I would fear for my salvation." Now, can you imagine that? A holy man like St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori, a doctor of the church, a bishop, founder of a religious order, such a holy man, saying, "I don't want to miss the rosary for one day or I would fear." Notice he uses the word fear. "I would fear for my salvation." So when you think of Our Lady saying this, Holy Mother Church putting these words of Ecclesiasticus into Our Lady's mouth, saying this in the liturgy to us, "I am the mother of fair love and of fear," and of fear. Now, spiritual writers will tell us, speaking about fear, is when someone is converted, there is more of a servile fear, a fear of hell, a fear of God's just punishments. And it's a good thing. But as we live our faith, that fear, which before was a servile fear, changes. It doesn't disappear, but it changes and becomes a filial fear, like the fear of a good, obedient, loving son or daughter to his or her father, to a good father. Think of a child having, and what is that fear? It's one more of respect. And that is, you know, the fear of the Lord is one of the seven gifts of the Holy Ghost. So this is one of the numerous errors of the Novus Ordo Church, is that they have thrown the fear of God out the window as though it's something evil, it's something bad, it's something to be dreaded. Oh, don't talk about it. I remember Father Dennis telling me once, you know, in the early days of our religious congregation, even before we began as a congregation, 1965, 66, 67, he used to go around and give lectures in Catholic schools because the Novus Ordo hadn't come out yet, so we weren't the pariah that the Novus Ordo Church now looks upon us as. So Father Dennis would be welcomed into schools, and he said he went into one school, and he's going to talk to like several hundred children. They had all the children in the auditorium or the gym somewhere. For here's this brother from the Blue Army going to talk about Our Lady and the rosary and the scapular. And the superior, the principal, said to Father Dennis, "Don't talk about hell. The children don't like to hear that." And Father Dennis told me, he said, "So I talked about hell." And he said, "These children were on the edges of their seat." Now, if you've ever taught in a classroom, you know, children, fourth and fifth and sixth grades, and they're edgy, you know, jumping around and fidgety all the time. And so you have to grab the moment when you have their attention to teach them. And he said there was, you could have heard a pin drop, and they were all ears and all focused and all attention because they never heard that from these now Novus Ordo modernized nuns. So she said, "Don't tell him." And he said, "I just went right into hell. The vision of hell on July the 13th and how we must, you know, avoid sin and work out our salvation and pray to our Blessed Mother and so forth." So remember that Our Lady is a mother of fear, of fair love, of fear of knowledge. Remember that story I told you at the beginning of the Catholic man who answered the Protestant in such a beautiful way, because the knowledge that he had came from his love. If you love Our Lady, you will be given a type of knowledge that is more heavenly than just book learning, and of holy hope, the mother of fair love, fear, knowledge, and holy hope. Hope is such a wonderful virtue, and we don't think about it as often as we should, because we think about faith, which is absolutely necessary for salvation. We think about charity, which is the greatest of the virtues, but faith, hope, and charity, the three theological virtues. So what does hope mean? It means we have this absolute, unconquerable trust in our divine Lord, in his promises, and that he will give us the means to save our souls, that he will be faithful to his promises. So no matter what the temptations, the trials, we have this complete trust in Almighty God, our loving Father. That's an important virtue. And it is a good practice, even every day, to make the acts of faith, hope, and charity. But I'm running out of time, so I want to go on in this epistle and comment on a few other things here. So I am the mother of fair love, of fear, of knowledge, and holy hope. Think about those words. And remember, fear is a good thing. Not an excessive servile fear, but a loving filial fear towards our good Father, our loving Mother. And she goes on, Holy Mother Church goes on, for Our Lady, in me is all grace of the way and of the truth. In me is all hope of life and of virtue. All hope of life lies in our Blessed Mother. She is the mediatrix of all graces. Come over to me, all you that desire me, and be filled with my fruits. For my spirit is sweet above honey, and my inheritance above honey and the honeycomb. So Our Lady, her spirit is sweet. What does that mean? St. Alphonsus explains in the Glories of Mary that Almighty God, in giving to Our Lady the role that she has, wanted there to be someone over us who only has the role of mercy. We say that in the Holy Queen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, our hope. Our sweetness, because she's a mother of mercy. And St. Alphonsus explains, Jesus Christ, his Sacred Heart, is overflowing with mercy. But he also will one day be our judge. So our Divine Lord has a twofold role of our Redeemer, our merciful Savior, but also our just judge. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. So our Lord has that role of justice as well as mercy. But in his love for us, he wanted us to have a spiritual mother who would have no part in administering divine justice. Her entire purpose is that of being the mother of mercy, being the mediatrix of all graces and dispensing God's love and mercy and forgiveness. So he gave us her to be our mother on Calvary. And in fact, St. Alphonsus quotes the fathers of the church to say that Mary has two sons. She has her only begotten son, Jesus Christ, but she also has another son, which is all mankind, or at least all human beings who accept her as their mother. And just as a mother brings forth a child in labor, in pain, so our Blessed Mother brought us forth to the spiritual life, standing at the foot of the cross with a sword piercing her heart, according to the words of Simeon, the prophecy of Simeon, thy own soul, a sword shall pierce. So she experienced at the foot of the cross not physical pain as her divine son did in hanging on the cross, but she experienced what is even greater than mere physical pain, and that's that grief of soul, the sorrows of her immaculate heart, and the sword piercing her heart. So she did bring us forth in pain, and we are like the other child. In fact, and I'm not going to have time to go through this, but St. Louis de Montfort, in True Devotion to Mary, spends an entire section going through the biblical story from Genesis of the two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. And he compares that to how Our Lady brought forth, of course, her divine son, her only true son, her only begotten son, but then we also have been brought forth by her through her sorrows. And he explains it so beautifully and draws so many comparisons from that biblical story to our situation. At any rate, she is truly a mother of mercy. She has no part in administering God's justice, and she never rejects sinners who come to her humbly and beg for her help. Our Lady will never reject them. She may have to be a stern mother. She may have to give us the cross to help us to be purified, but she will not reject us. This reminds me of a story in St. Alphonsus. You know, the Glories of Mary has all these little stories. Well, one of them is of a soldier who went and going through difficulties in his life and apparently was not in the state of sanctifying grace. And he went before a statue of Our Lady and he said, "Dear Blessed Mother, be to me a mother." And she spoke to him from the statue and she said, "You sinners call me mother and mother of mercy, but you cease not to make me a mother of sorrow. You be to me a son." So what kind of a son or daughter are you to your heavenly mother who brought you forth in such pain? How could we offend such a loving, such a good mother? That thought will help us, will serve as an incentive to conquer temptation, to avoid the occasions of sin, to practice virtue, calling to mind the good mother that has already suffered so much from us. Someone was telling me the other day, I trust that you all read the wonderful article. To me, I think it's absolutely a wonderful article in the beginning of your conference program. And it's an interview of Father Fuentes in 1957 with Sister Lucia, at that time the only surviving seer of Our Lady at Fatima. And Sister Lucia said to him, she said, "We never saw Our Lady smile. She was always serious and even sad because Our Lady came as a mother and her heart was broken by so many of her children that were committing sin, that were on the path to hell, and because of the punishments they were bringing down upon themselves. She came to Fatima as a mother, as a loving mother, but she wasn't just going to sweep under the carpet the sins that people were committing." And so her message was one of dire warning. And so someone, maybe one of you or someone who read it, said to me, "Well, it's kind of a gloomy message." Well, I didn't consider it to be so. To me, it's reality. God has been greatly offended, and we must make reparation, and we must take our faith very seriously and live our Catholic faith. We must not take it lightly. This life is a testing ground, and we are preparing for eternity. Eternity with God or separated from Him, as has been brought out so often. How else can we make the right choice but by being in the company of our Blessed Mother, holding on to her hand, tugging at her skirts, appealing to her from our heart with all our love, and all our earnestness, Holy Mother of God, help me. Pray for me right now, and pray for me at the hour of my death. Remember that there is no trial, there's no difficulty, there's no temptation that she will not alleviate, that she will not help us in such a trial if we turn to her. May we pray to our Blessed Mother often during the day. May we think of her often. May her name, as Saint Bernard said so beautifully, may her name be often on your lips and always in your heart. What a beautiful feast, Our Lady's Divine Maternity. Remember, she is also our mother. Let us be good children. Please kneel.